I want to read with you tonight some verses from the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings, chapter 3 and verse 5. And then two or three verses from 1 Kings, chapter 9. David, King David, has died. And Solomon, young Solomon, has come to the throne. My theme tonight is what Christians should do when monarchs die. And that is an extensive study through the scriptures of the Old Testament. There were many kings that died, and something happened immediately after they died. Special challenges, special difficulties, special battles, and special men raised up of God after the monarch was dead. Remind you of the 6th chapter of Isaiah. When the king Uzziah died, God called Isaiah to be the prophet of God. And you find what God expected of Isaiah in that 6th chapter. But here we have the death of David. And Jonathan has come to the throne after his father had died. And in the 5th verse, we read in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God says, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast thy servant king instead of David my father. But I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Though I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Though I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. And then turn over to the 9th chapter of the same book. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. And God will seal to our hearts this reading from his infallible book. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. That's a poor amen. The people of God said, Amen. That's still poor. The people of God said,
Amen.
That's a wee bit better. Must have swallowed your false teeth today. It is most interesting to notice the unity of Scripture in the circumstances of history in both the Old and New Testament. And the lessons that God taught his people in the crossroads of history and in times of testing and trial and apostasy in their day and generation. Now, Solomon came to the throne at a very difficult time because two rebellions had broken out in Israel against the kingship of David. Abner, and then a further rebellion just before David died. So it's interesting to note the continuing opposition that what there was in the family of David to their father and to his sovereignty and monarchy. But Solomon was the chosen of God. Seemed a strange thing that God would choose Solomon, because it was Solomon's mother that was a partner to the adultery that took place with when she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But of course, the child that was born of that partnership was slain by the Lord. God took that babe home. But a second child came when David had taken her to be his wife. And that second child was Solomon. And yet of all the family of David, God made fit to accept Solomon as the declared leader of his chosen people. He not only did that, but he gave Solomon a special blessing. Now you will notice that the blessing of Solomon had to do with Solomon's prayer. There is one thing that the church of Jesus Christ has lost, and that is its keenness to know how to get God to answer its prayers. W.P. Nicholson preached a great sermon once on the problem of prayer, in which he said, God's people have one supreme problem, and it's the problem of prayer. And if you're honest tonight, you will have to confess, yes, I have difficulty with prayer. Number one, I have difficulty in getting to the throne of grace to pray. For the devil doesn't want you to pray. A praying Christian is a terror to the devil. I'm not saying a Christian with a prayer book in his hand is a terror to the devil. I'm saying a praying Christian and a praying church is a danger to the devil. And that the church of Jesus Christ in our day has lost its zeal for prayer. And because it's lost its zeal for prayer, it has lost power with God. You can never scold a man into praying. I used to think as a young preacher, I would give my congregation a good scolding. And I used to get up into the pulpit and rip them for not praying. And I said once to my father, I said, I'm very disappointed these people are not praying. And he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, Ian, I think you should pray for them. Don't scold them. Pray for them. And when they see that your zeal for prayer is what it is, you'll get them by example, but you'll not get them by thrashing. And that's very true. A man's congregation only rises to the spirituality of its pastor. And if a church is dead, the pastor is dead. If the church is prayerless, the pastor is prayerless. If the church is powerless, the pastor is powerless. So it is essential that the preacher, instead of scolding people about praying, he shows them a good example how they should pray. This man, Solomon, learned how to pray. And there are two prayers recorded here in this these portions of Scripture. There is someone with a phone on. Thank you. He's got rid of it. I apologize for calling you out, my friend, but it is a terrible thing when a phone rings in a meeting, because that could be a call from the old devil, and we don't want the devil to get a line into our meeting. Out in Westminster, all the journalists have the mobile phones of the members. And when a meeting of Parliament is called, they sit upstairs and ring all the members to see if some fellow's left on their phone. And sure enough, nearly every day, there's some poor fool who's laid on his phone, and the boys are laughing up in the journalists when they see what is happening. So I have come to the wise decision never to take a phone into the house, whether it is on or off. And if it's on, it can ring away in my study, and if it's on, it's certainly not in my pocket. I'm not in the house. But that's only a wee bit of news, by the way, for the Belfast newsletter. Now let me say that the great matter of prayer was the matter that made Solomon what he was. Imagine God saying to him, ask anything you will, I'll give you it. Ask anything you will. But God has said that to you. If ye ask anything in thy name, I will do it. That's what he said to Solomon. He said, ask what ye will. Now these two appearances of God to Solomon deal with this matter of praying. Turn to verse 3 of chapter 9. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I have 4 points that I want to speak on tonight. I want to speak on the action of prayer. Then I want to speak on the aim of prayer. And then I want to speak on the answer of prayer. And then I want to speak on the application of prayer. Very briefly, I trust you'll make a note of them and study them out for yourself. But first of all, the action of prayer. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. Here we have the place of prayer. And the place of prayer is before the Lord. Not beside the Lord or behind the Lord, but before the Lord. And until we get into the place where God's eye is upon us, we put ourselves before him so that he can see us and scrutinize us. And until we get there, our prayers are all in vain. There is no such thing in the Bible as having answers to prayers because you pray at a shrine. You can go to Palestine and you can go to Bethlehem. Well, you mightn't get into Bethlehem today, but if you did get in, you could pray at the grotto where they say the Lord was born. But that doesn't mean that God would hear your prayer. For there's people praying there every day, and none of their prayers are heard. Or you could say, I will go to Nazareth, where Jesus Christ was brought. And you could visit some of what they call the holy sites there. And you said, I'm bound to be heard if I pray here. But hundreds of people pray there at those sites, and there's no answer to their prayers. And then you could say, I will go to Gethsemane. Surely there I will be heard. And you can go to Gethsemane. And scores of people go there and pray, but their prayers are not heard. And then you could say, well, I'll go to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the tombstones and the place of the skull. And you could offer prayers there, but they're not answered. Or you could go to the tomb, and you could sit inside the empty tomb, and you could say, surely I'll be able to reach God here. God is not reached in particular places. There is no such thing as the sanctity of any shrine or any place. Some people thought, after the 1904 revival in Wales, that if they could hold special prayer meetings in the place where Evan Roberts had the great outpouring of the Spirit, they would have an outpouring of the Spirit. But they didn't. Because you have got to get before the Lord. And that is a very difficult task. That place has to be sought for, it has to be fought for, and it has to be wrought for. To get a place where you're really before the Lord. Once you get the ear of God, and God hears your prayer is answered. We hear people pray in prayer meetings. God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. You don't need to say that God is a prayer answering God. For if God hears you, your prayer is granted. Your prayer is granted. So we need to recognize this. So here was a man that had to seek God. The place had to be sought. It had to be fought for. I tell you, if there's a man or a girl in this meeting tonight, or a young person that's going to seek God, the devil will do everything and anything to keep you from seeking God. The devil doesn't mind a preacher who studies, and preachers should study. The devil doesn't mind a preacher who reads the Puritans, and preachers should read the Puritans. The devil doesn't mind a preacher who spends time in writing and in marking his Bible. Because you can do all that and do it in the power of the flesh. But the devil hates a preacher who really prays and gets his prayers answered. I wonder, when you ask God for things, do you mark up how many times your prayers are answered? You do a check. Because many of God's people are asking God for a whole string of things, but they get none of them. I was amazed as a young preacher on this road at the Thursday night prayer meeting. They used to meet on Thursday night, not on Wednesday night, till I knocked some sense into them. And then they met on Wednesday night, for it was the middle of the week. But they used to meet on Thursday night. And I stood at the door of my prayer meeting. And I asked everybody that left the prayer meeting, what did you ask God for? And I think there was five people knew what they asked God for. Well, if only five people knew what they asked God for, how could those that didn't know whether God answered prayer or did answer prayer? Couldn't do it. Mr. Spurgeon used to say prayer is like a man with a bow and an arrow. And he said, the man with a bow and arrow must first of all look and locate and mark what? Whether the bow's good, or the arrow's good, or I handle it right? No. He must find what his target is. What are you targeting when you come to pray? This man, Solomon, knew what he wanted. God said, I'll give you anything. Now, if you want to be the wealthiest king of the earth, or you're going to be able to defeat all your enemies, a victorious leader, and so on, he knew he wanted understanding. He had a target. You need to have a target. And if you are a child of God, your first target must be yourself. We started this meeting by singing, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. And every child of God should desire holiness. For without holiness, no man can see the Lord, and no man can be heard by the Lord. And if we're not a holy people, God will not answer our prayers. Amazing things happen when a man gets to the place where God can hear his prayer. Mark that in your Bible. Keep it before you. And look at what it said. The prayer, thy prayer, verse 3 of chapter 9, thy prayer and thy supplication which thou hast made before me. Spiritual business is the business of praying. And if you give that answer to your prayers, you'll not need it to be flogged to go to pray. You'll want to pray. You'll be running to the prayer meeting. I remember in the early days down the road, people actually running to get into the prayer meeting because God was answering prayer. Why? Because these people had found the secret that they must get before God, and they got before God. Now, secondly, our prayer needs to be to God and to God only. There is one thing that the devil seeks when we turn our hearts to seeking God, is to sidetrack us from the real business of praying. And when you kneel down to pray, you remember all the things that you should do. When you kneel down to pray, you get thoughts in your mind about things that are calling for attention. And you do not concentrate your heart and your mind upon the very target that is set for your prayer. I'm going to come before God, and I'm going to pray that God will cleanse me and consecrate me and accept my body a living sacrifice. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to keep praying for it until it happens. And I will know by the urge of the Spirit within my heart, I will know that I've got through in praying. And so when I wake in the morning, I wake praying. I don't need to be urged or whipped to pray. I want to pray. And I'm looking for the answer. Looking for the answer. And I'm going to get the answer. Prayer must be the dedication of the whole heart and the whole mind and the whole soul. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 5, the fifth Psalm, there's a little word there that is worthy of notice. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Does the Lord hear your voice every morning? Do you have anything to do with morning praying? Some Christians lie so late, they have indigestion the way they gulp down their breakfast, and they don't pray at all in the morning. And they die shout, a prey to the devil. You're a prey to the devil if you haven't prayed. And you can't say, I'll give him 5 minutes. You need at least half an hour to get your soul right for today. You really need an hour, but you need half an hour at least when you get up in the morning. I must give time to prayer and I must set it apart. Is it any wonder we have dead churches and dead preachers and dead meetings when God's people don't even think it is worth their while to spend half an hour with God before they go out to meet a world that's full of sin and full of corruption? But notice, will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up? There is the man with the bow and arrow. His prayer is directed up to God. He's getting the sights right, the target right, the desire right, the purpose right. He is really going to pray. He built a house, and then he wanted the house to be consecrated. So he went from building the house, which he had got God's blessing on, to the concentration, the consecration of that house for God. If we're going to pray, we must be getting to God, and God must be getting to us. There is something else that this prayer that Solomon offered was no secret prayer. It was a public prayer. And we need to commit ourselves publicly to what we're praying for. People say to me, you shouldn't announce what you're praying for. For maybe the Lord will not answer your prayer and you'll not get it. And the world will laugh. Well, that, of course, is the counsel of unbelief. Because if I am going to get something from God, nothing can alter it. I'm going to get it. And if I have prayed through, I can be dead on certain and absolutely sure I will get what I'm praying for, provided I have the faith. The story is told of the great George Mueller. And after he was 70, he resigned his work with orphans and he went on a worldwide crusade of evangelism. An old man of 70. And his first engagement was in Canada. And he was to arrive in Canada on a certain day. And he took his ship and they sailed out over the Atlantic. When they got into the great St. Lawrence estuary, mist fell on the estuary. And they couldn't see. And he went up to the captain's office up on the ship. And he said to the captain, I have to be at a certain place in Quebec on a certain day. I'm starting an evangelistic campaign. Well, the captain laughed at him and said, will you not be there? Well, he says, I will be there. Well, how are you so sure? Because I'm asking God to honor his word. He told me to leave all my orphans and to sign off and sign on an evangelism. And this is my first meeting, and I'm going to be there. Well, the captain says, you'll not be there. I know all about these missions that last a week. So he said to him, well, captain, I'm going to pray. And the captain says, well, I'll kneel down with you. He says, you'll do nothing of the sort. I don't want you kneeling with you. You're full of unbelief, captain. I don't want an unbeliever. If you are kneeling with me, God will not hear me. A boy like you that doesn't believe that God can answer prayer. Now he says, I'm going to do business. He says, you can sit in your chair and watch. And George Mueller got down and he said, oh Lord, I have to be at that hall at a certain hour. I'm depending on you to honor my prayer now and take away this mission. Amen. Now he says, captain, come to the door. The captain. When he brought the captain to the door, there wasn't any mist within 100 miles. Cleared like that. Why? because that man knew how to pray to God. He knew how to pray to God. Those are the answers. We should be having supernatural answer to prayer every day. We should be encouraged and put it down in a book and thank God that God answered your prayer. God answers prayer. Now, of course, if you don't believe it, you'll not pray. And you never see these prayers answered. But if you do believe it, you'll see miracles. God still is a miracle-working God. I remember telling my people when we were building this building that I needed £1,000 every day. And they laughed. Some fellas sitting here, and they laughed too. But we got more than £1,000 every day of that year. More. You have to pray and get the answers. And thank God when we pray, the answer is on the way if we prayed right. It's already on the way. It's already, the envelope is there, and it's addressed to Ian Paisley, and it's on the way. That's what praying is about. And this man started to pray. The action of prayer. That's very important. But let me talk about the aim of prayer. The aim of prayer is immediate access to God's presence. We have to get into the presence of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. After this, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth that what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Turn to verse 11. Down to verse 11. We start in verse 11 with the first request. And the first request for us down here on earth is, give us this day our daily bread. Now that's nothing to do with the bread bin. Or it's nothing to do with soda farms. And it's nothing to do with wheaten bread. All the requests in this Lord's Prayer are spiritual. There's not one of them has anything to do with physical things. They're all spiritual. And the first thing you need to do is to get bread into your heart. And if you don't get the Word of God in your heart first thing in the morning, you'll not get there. And then, after reading the Bible, you pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, there's a heresy abroad among Christians today. You don't need to ask God to forgive your sins, for they were all forgiven the day you were saved. My friend, your sins were forgiven the day you were saved, as far as their guilt was concerned. But they were not cleansed as far as their pollution is concerned. And you need cleansing from the pollution of sin. And you only get it by coming to God's Word. And when you get that bread, it leads you. It was George Mueller again who said, the Bible is my prayer book. I pray the Scriptures. And when I see a promise, I claim it. And I pray for it. When I see an exhortation, I obey it and praise God for it. When I see a way I have to travel, I go down that road. So we need to take the bread first and then come to seeking forgiveness. And of course, this scripture of the Lord blows that heresy far into the winds, for it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're called upon to pray for the forgiveness of sins. Every day we're called upon to do that. If you're going to have audience with God, that's what you have to do. You need acceptance with God. It's not enough to have audience with God, but you need acceptance. Some people get an audience with God, And God tells them what they should do, and they disobey. And they're not accepted. You have to obey God to get acceptance with Him. And then you have to get the answer to prayer. That's what the aim of prayer is. I aim in my prayer to get audience with God, to get acceptance with God, and to get an answer to the prayer. And this is what this man, Solomon, did. He prayed for understanding. He got understanding, and he built the temple. He prayed that God would fill the temple with the presence and power of God, and he got it. And the only way we can do is to get the audience with God, get acceptance with God, and then you'll get the answer from God. That's the road. There's no other road. Could I say something about the answer to prayer? Look up these scriptures with me. 1 John 5:15. Every Christian should know that scripture. If you haven't that scripture marked in your Bible, mark it now. 1 John 5:15. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's a tremendous promise. That's a tremendous promise. And you should have that red marked in your Bible. That is the basic promise of prayer. If we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired Him. The old people in the old time churches talked about praying through. Used to say to you, have you prayed through, my brother? Have you? What did that mean? That meant that they had got the faith that gave them the assurance that we're getting the answer. The second thing, there's the basic promise of prayer. The second thing is the strong prospect of prayer. Turn back to Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, you will find there these particular words. At the verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, what do? You enter into thy closet and keep the door open. No. Keep the radio on. Keep the television at half cock. No. It says you enter into your closet and you shut the door. And you pray in secret. You pray in secret to your Father. You join the greatest secret society in all the world, far more secret than Freemasonry or anything else. Here we have a secret society of prayer that only God and you know what business you're transacting in there. But the world is going to know it in a few days, for the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's the strong prospect of prayer. That the things that you pray for in secret, the Father will reward you in an open manner. Hebrews 11:6. Here we have the mighty persuasion of prayer. Hebrews 11:6. And how much we need this in our praying. I remember having a prayer meeting down with Willie Mullen in the old days in a little attic building that we had down the Ravenhill Road. And I remember Willie Mullen saying to me, Ian, it is without faith, and this is Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And he says, Ian, I have no difficulty with that. I believe that God is. But here's the thing I have the difficulty with, and we all have, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We're talking about diligently seeking God. And if you want something, you'll diligently seek for with all your heart and soul and mind. There's no cautology about this. I need this. I must have it. I'll not take no for an answer. And if you put those together, the basic promise, the strong prospect, and the mighty persuasion, then you start praying on those terms to God. You will see openly what God will do in answer to your prayer. Finally, let me talk about the application of prayer. What did Solomon want? He wanted God's house to be known through the world as the house of God. I want to challenge you. How many times do you pray each day for the house of God in which you worship? For the preacher who preaches from the pulpit of that house of God. For the elders and church officers and Sunday school teachers and those who frequent its pews and its services. I'd find people are not a bit interested in God's house in regard to its prosperity. If you want to hear something bad about a church, something bad about its minister, something bad about its elders, oh, you can hear it. Oh, yes. You'll hear it multiplied 1,000 times. But if you want to hear something good, they don't have anything good to say. But this man who built the house of God, he had one aim, that God would show to the world that this was God's house. That people in far-off countries would turn and pray in the direction of God's house. Why? Because they wanted to reach God. God lives here. God lives here. He wanted that to be known as the house of God. My house, said Jesus, my Father's house is the house of prayer. The house of prayer. Then he wanted the house to be hallowed. He wanted holiness to be within that house. And then he wanted the house to be joyful. And he said, I want you to put your name there. And when God puts his name on God's house, then the blessing abundantly comes. And in this day when the nation mourns the passing of the Queen Mother, what should we do? We should be on our knees for an outpouring of the Spirit of God with great power upon our people, upon our churches, upon our ministers, upon our missionaries, and upon the whole work of God.